Good morning, everybody. I say everybody. Doesn't seem like very many people are out there, but that's all right. It's always good to come together and see brothers and sisters in Christ and pray and worship accordingly. And to all of you who are online, welcome to you also. If there are any people who are just joining us for the first time today, a special welcome to you. Please take advantage of our website and let us know your address so that we can contact you and welcome you in writing. A couple of announcements. One, if I can find my list. One has to do with Jonathan and Annie Didham. They welcomed a little girl into their household this past Wednesday, and she is doing very well. Her name is Joy Amanda. I got to find my list. Where is that? Oh, yeah. Here it is. I'd be lost without my list. Yeah, she was born on Wednesday, 7.5 pounds, and all is well. So please keep them in mind and in your prayers. We have a guest pastor this morning. This is the second time he will have shared and broken the word of the Lord with us, and welcome to you, John. You say his last name, Meinen, German, and German pronunciation. And there is a bio in your bulletin, so I am not going to expound upon John other than to say that he is the campus leader of the Reformed Fellowship, University Fellowship at UVM. And he did share with me, which would not be in his bio, that the campus ministry this fall was strong, and that COVID had contributed, he felt, to a number of individuals seeking out the deeper things and meanings of life. So we should keep him in prayer with respect to that. Also, his daughter Willa is 5, not 4. So that bio was written some time ago. Is it legal for me to take off my mask? Not until I get behind the shield. Okay. Can everybody hear me all right? It's an important point. All right, so let's take a minute and pray silently before we begin our worship in earnest. Yes. All right. Thank you. Once again, welcome to all. You know, being a dentist, I wear these things all day long, so it doesn't bother me much, but I know it does muffle speech. So let's begin with our call to worship. We would follow my lead and stand, please. I'm going to be reading from a portion of Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. The Lord will reign forever, your God, Zion, to all generations. Let us join together in singing number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Without number, born within a
be seated. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 will be our scriptural call to repentance. However, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall upon him. Please pray with me for a moment. Almighty God, our King, I pray that anybody who to date does not know you as their Lord and Savior would this day begin that journey. You can save and do save in a moment. Salvation can happen with the snap of the fingers. We pray that you would do so in many lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The collective confession that we're going to read this morning is Psalm 52, verses 1 through 4. And I'd like you to pay special attention to the idea that the tongue is a fire, and it holds the power of life and death. In Matthew 15:11, we see that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. And a lot of meaningful thought and reward can come from thinking about disciplining the tongue and the importance of that. So as we read this confession, let's pay attention to what it has to say with regard to what comes out of our mouths. Why do we boast in evil, we mighty men? The faithfulness of God endures all day long. Our tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. We are workers of deceit. We love evil more than good, lies more than speaking what is right. We love all words that devour our deceitful tongue. Proclamation of forgiveness. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I think about Judas Iscariot and Peter. They both betrayed Jesus Christ. But Judas Iscariot's repentance and sorrow led him to take his own life. It was godly. It wasn't godly sorrow. It was the sorrow of the world. Whereas Peter's repentance led him to devote his life in a much more meaningful way than he had in the past to Jesus Christ. Scripture reading. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The word of the Lord. Please join with me in the pastoral prayer. Almighty Father, precious Lord and Savior, how privileged we are and blessed to be able to talk to you whenever and wherever we desire. Forgive us, Father, for not spending more time with you. We confess that we ask for you to reveal yourself to us, but then we fail to pray, we fail to spend time in your word, and then we wonder, why is my walk not closer to the Lord? The spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Help us, Lord, to have a holy hatred for those things that dishonor you, for those things which are unjust, for those who call what is right wrong and wrong right. Give us the conviction, Father, the courage and the strength to speak out wisely against evil. Help us, Father, to be mindful of the poor and needy. Many of us can say, to a certain extent, we're all needy. We all need to walk closer to the Lord, but that's not what we're talking about right now with you. The idea is that there are those who are hurting because they don't have enough, or they're ill. Their health is a constant burden. Or they're lonely. COVID can certainly do that. Father, help us to contact those people. Help us to support them any way we can. And Father, we ask for your special portion of grace and peace to be upon Cassie, Carl and Robin Huck's daughter. She has been going through a horrendous time, health-wise. We ask that you would hold her up. Father, we pray that this pandemic would serve to bring us closer to you. That this pandemic would draw those who don't know you to you. Help us, your children, to be ready in season and out to speak of you and what you've done in our lives. And we pray for this church that it would be a light upon a hill and bring many in this community to you. We pray for our country and its leaders that we would turn from our wicked tendencies and return to you. And I ask, Father, a special blessing be upon John this morning, and may his words be yours, and may he rightly divide the word of truth. In Jesus' matchless and magnificent name we pray, amen. Let us sing together number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Please rise. Thank you. seated. I forgot to mention this earlier in announcements, but we will be having communion today, and you need to have the little communion picnic cup and wafer from the back. So feel free at this time to get one of those if you need it. Thank you.
Morning, church. Thank you for your hospitality today. It's good to be back in Woodstock. Good to see you all. Good to worship with you. Hey, Isaac. Good to see you. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 this morning. I've written a sermon titled The Great Pursuit pertaining to this text. So if you would, why don't you open with me to Matthew 2. I'm going to do the same. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. So please join me. It reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold," which is, look, pay attention, "wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is God's word. Please pray with me before we look at it together. Heavenly Father, thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark. Lord, you have come to us, and you have given us your word, and a word that points us to your Son. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to see him for who he really is, that you would give us ears to hear what we need to hear today, and you would give us a heart that is sensitive to your impressions, to your leading, to your guiding. Would you give faith? Would you strengthen faith? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, today is called Epiphany Sunday. You may or may not know that. Today is Epiphany Sunday. An epiphany is a flash of insight, of recognition. It's Archimedes in a bathtub crying, "Eureka!" It's Isaac Newton under an apple tree saying, "I figured it out." An epiphany is this moment when you suddenly feel you understand or suddenly become conscious of something that is very important. The fog lifts. You see clearly. You have an aha moment. Well, what is the epiphany that the church celebrates the first Sunday of every year? Well, it's this. It's some wise men, right, finding Jesus, and the same wise men recognizing him for who he really is. When some wise men from the east meet Jesus for the first time, they don't pat him on the head and say, "What a cute little boy." They don't bend their knee in a show of deference or respect. And they don't kiss his hand, which is what you might expect them to do for a king. Instead, they fall on their faces and they worship him. They do for Jesus what is reserved for God alone. And the Bible is clear on this point, and so were the Jews, that only Yahweh is to be worshipped, only the Lord Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But Matthew, who was himself a Jew, tells not just one story, or two stories, or three, but 10 stories of Jesus receiving worship from men and women who saw him like you and I would have seen him, as a boy, as a teenager, as a man. 10 times in Matthew's gospel is Jesus worshipped. And the allusion, the implication is clear. Jesus is not just a man. He is God become man. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. 10 times in Matthew's gospel is Jesus worshipped. But this right here is the first. And what is remarkable about this passage is that it's not just the first time Jesus is worshipped, but the ones to worship him are not Jewish, but Gentiles. That's significant. God promised that this day would come. God promised that someday not just Jews, but Gentiles, non-Jews, right, would come to him and know him and worship him as God and King. God promised this to Abraham, a story that is told in Genesis 12. He called Abraham out of Babylon and told him to go to a new land. And he promised Abraham that one of his seed, right, someone from his family tree, would bless all the families of the world. Now, in Matthew's telling, we see not just one man, but many coming out of Babylon. And they too are being drawn out and led by God. But these men will not just hear about a Savior to come, they're going to get to meet him face to face. In the words of one commentator, the Magi, the wise men, they are walking illustrations of God's grace. They are symbols, you could say, of God's commitment to save the world. If the Magi are walking illustrations of God's universal grace, what I want to do today with you is to retrace their steps. How did a bunch of Babylonians with their heads in the clouds and their eyes on the skies wind up in Bethlehem, flat on their faces, worshiping at the foot of a child? It's an interesting transformation, don't you think? And I think it makes for an interesting journey of faith. And I'd like to go on it with you today. So I invite you to come with me. Right? If we were to step into a time machine, which this thing kind of feels like right now, if we were to step into a time machine and we pushed, I don't know, this green button right here, we would blast off from Woodstock, we'd travel in time and space to about 2 AD. You with me? All right. Stepping outside of this time machine, we suddenly find ourselves on a cool desert night. We're in distant Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq, and it's nighttime. And on this Babylonian rooftop are some men. And they are looking up at the sky and they're pointing to something. Well, from a distance, what can we say about these men? Well, first of all, they are outsiders. And they're not outsiders because they spend a lot of time outside, right, staring at the sky. They're outsiders in another sense. They are Gentiles, which means that they're not Jewish. Now, in the Bible, there are Jews who were the adopted people of God, those who by grace entered into a covenantal relationship with him. And then there were the Gentiles, which is to say, everybody else. And our Magi, our wise men, are in that category. They're the kind of people that Paul describes in Ephesians 2 as separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to God's covenant promises, living in the world without God and without hope. They're spiritual orphans, you might say, but they are ones that God promised to adopt into his covenant family someday. As is written in the prophet Hosea, I will show love to those who are called unloved. And to those who are called not my people, I will say, you are my people. And they will answer, you are my God. Not only are these men outsiders, they are magi. In the Old Testament and New, every other reference to magi is unfavorable. This word magi is a plural of a Greek word magos, which is where we get the word magician. Okay? Magi were officially considered people who looked and taught others to look to their own wisdom into mental creations, such as the zodiac, to deliver or discern the meaning of things. Magi were exceptionally bright people. They're very smart. They studied the stars and knew their movements with mathematical precision. But they weren't just NASA-like astronauts. They were also New Agey spiritualists, half astronomer, half astrologer. Right? They studied the stars and planets and constellations and zodiacs because they believed that those things would unlock the secrets. Right? That these things would that in these things they would find life's meaning and direction there. Looking for a modern-day equivalent to the Magi, you might land in Silicon Valley, or Boston, or even here in Woodstock, Vermont. Right? The Magi are modern-day magicians, right? Who are smart enough to create devices like the iPhone, but who also dabble in Buddhist mysticism. Or they are the STEM student, right? Who aces their exams, but also reads their horoscope daily in the New York Times. That's kind of who the Magi are. Exceptionally bright, but also spiritually longing, aching for truth, hungry for meaning. Do you know anybody like that? Are you yourself someone like that? If you are, you know the Magi. When we step out of our time machine onto this Babylonian rooftop circa 2 AD, we see these Gentile magi staring at the sky, but then they start pointing to something in particular. Something very strange, very odd has caught their attention. Bizarre, unusual, unprecedented. One of our favorite words of 2020, right? What is it? Well, verse 2 tells us what it was. They saw a new star in the night sky, a star that they called the King of the Jews star. What kind of star was this? Was it a miraculous star? Or was it something natural, not unlike the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn just a few weeks ago? On December 21st of 2020, Jupiter and Saturn met in the night sky. They passed each other every 20 years or so, but it has been nearly 800 years since they aligned so closely, which was within a tenth of a degree. I read recently that Jupiter was known as the King Star and Saturn the Sabbath Star. So folks have guessed, maybe the King Star plus the Sabbath Star makes the King of the Jews Star. Maybe what the Magi saw was this conjunction of these two planets. All kinds of guesses have been made as to what exactly the Magi saw in the star that night. But whether you believe it was a miraculous star or it was something natural makes real no difference in the end, because one thing is for certain. The Magi encountered something spectacular, something extraordinary, and it jolted them awake. For us, it might be a soaring aria at a concert. or standing on the edge, right, of the Grand Canyon, or holding your child in your arms for the very first time, or looking up at the night sky, beholding the Milky Way for the first time. But there are sometimes we experience things in life that even the most hardened skeptic has to stop and wonder. Maybe there's more going on than meets the eye. Maybe there really is a God after all. Something happens that shakes awake, right, the Magi. They're pricked by the star, this strange occurrence in the night sky. And here's what is remarkable about them. They don't just leave it at that. You see, this is where so many of our modern day faith journeys begin and end. We might see something unusual, experience something extraordinary, and say, well, huh, that's odd, or that's weird, and then we just leave it at that. But the Magi do something different. They do something that actually makes them not just Magi, but wise men. They follow the evidence where it leads. Their curiosity piqued, they embark on a journey. This is what differentiates agnostics from seekers. You see, agnostics stop asking questions. They settle for not knowing the answers. They stay put in their uncertainty. But the Magi are not agnostics. They're seekers. They are seekers, and they follow the evidence where it leads. And this sign that is a star, it leads them on a journey of faith from Babylonia to Bethlehem. This faith journey was quite literal. Following the star meant loading up camels and packing up a bunch of food and clothes and belongings. And if they're leaving from Babylon, they are embarking on an 800-mile journey. If they averaged 20 miles a day, the journey would have lasted about 40 days. I can imagine the friends of the Magi asking questions like Abraham got from his compatriots thousands of years before him. Hey, where are you going? And I imagine them saying, I don't know exactly. We don't know exactly. But we need to find out. A seeker today might face similar questions. Hey, Joe, where are you going? Woodstock, First Congregational Church. But why? You never go to church. Joe answers, I don't know, it's strange. I feel I just ought to go. There are some things I need to sort out. The Magi are what we would call seekers. For a long time, they searched the night sky, looking for meaning and direction. And now something has appeared in the night sky that is leading them in a new direction. They don't just have a hunch and stay at home. They put feet to faith. And they are following the evidence where it leads. And inevitably, this means leaving the familiar and stepping into some unknown. Again, agnostics won't do this. They remain in their comfort zones because they don't want to risk losing their expertise. They don't want to risk not knowing something. And this form of pride is actually a form of cowardice. But seekers do leave their comfort zones. They don't mind becoming childlike. They don't mind being led. They don't mind discovering something new. In this, they are not closed-minded, but open-minded. And they prove they are willing to see more of reality, not less. This makes them wise. They are wise because they are willing to be led. and to follow the evidence where it leads. And where does it lead? Well, the Sunday school answer is to Jesus. And that's right. But we skipped a step. Okay, before the wise men wind up at the feet of Jesus, they have to pass through Jerusalem first. And this is an important detail in our story. Very important detail. The star leads the Magi to Jerusalem before they get to Bethlehem. In Jerusalem, they are full of questions. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? I imagine a modern-day seeker having a spiritual religious experience and asking something similar. I'm pretty sure there's a God out there, but who is he and where can he be found? Here's what happens next. The scriptures get opened up. The wise men are introduced to the Bible and what it teaches. It is explained to them, and they are led further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis might say. Once the scriptures are opened up to the Magi, that's when we have our epiphany. Some new information is given to them, and it triggers, right, this discovery. And they find they're now well on their way, right, to the one they've been looking for. But as I said, this is an important point in the story that is often overlooked. If you are trying to find out who God really is, God is going to lead you through He's going to lead you through Jerusalem, which is to say, he is going to walk you through the scriptures. A star can only get you so far. Lots of people believe that there is a God out there. But as James, Jesus' brother, writes in one of his letters, big deal, right? Even demons know that. And they shudder. It's not simply that enough that we would know that God exists. What he wants and what we want, right, is to know him, to be in a relationship with him. Just say, if you want to become a wise man or woman who knows God and who's in a relationship with him, you're going to have to go through this door called the Bible, which ultimately connects us to Christ. That's how. In his adult life, Jesus held up the Bible and said, everything in this book is true, and it all points to me. Search the scriptures and you will find life, Jesus says, because all of it bears witness to me. In college, I was a wannabe Buddhist. I didn't realize my bio was printed in the bulletin there, a little snippet of it, but I'll give you a little bit more detail. I dabbled in New Age spirituality, sort of Eastern religion in college. After college, I traveled to South Asia and Southeast Asia. I visited Hindu temples in India and Buddhist monasteries in Nepal and Thailand. Eastern religions like Hinduism teach that everything is God, which is a way of saying everything is awesome. But if everything is God and everything is awesome, what about the Holocaust? What about rape and slums and so on? I found it hard to toe that line after a while. The world is not all awesome. But the world's not all awful either, as some of my atheist friends would have me believe. Needless to say, I was torn. I was conflicted. I was restless for answers. I was seeking. And right around this time in my life, I was invited to a church retreat. A friend of mine knew that I was asking lots of questions and even trying to read the Bible. I'll admit, I wasn't getting very far. The more I read, the more questions I had. I needed help. So this friend invited me to a church retreat, and there I met some other people, one of them who became a mentor of sorts. He would often invite me over to his house for tea. He would serve me, good tea and lots of good books. Guys like Schaefer and Lewis and Stott. And he also helped me learn how to read the Bible. He opened it up to me for the first time. really showed me how it was telling one continuous story from cover to cover, a story that finds its climax in the person of Jesus. He said, John, the reason why you see so much goodness and beauty in the world out there is because God made a good and beautiful world. The reason why you see so much brokenness out there, John, is because sin is real. We who were made in the image of God, made to reflect Him, we've turned our backs on Him. And that has had disastrous consequences, personally and corporately. But the reason why you wake up every day with so much hope, you long for the world to be a better place, and you think that people matter and that your choices matter, is because God loves the world. And He's committed to saving it. He's committed to you. So you don't hold those feelings in vain. And you see what He was doing? He was connecting dots. He was connecting dots through the Scriptures, walking me through it, and helping me to see how this lined up with that. And all of this leading to Jesus. I love how Sally Lloyd-Jones puts this in her Jesus Storybook Bible. Which, don't be fooled by the illustrations if you ever happen upon one. It's not just a kid's Bible, it's for grown-ups too. Here's what she writes in the intro. She says, some people think the Bible's a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. Other people think the Bible's a book of heroes showing you people you should copy. But no, the Bible's most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the ones he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that's come true in real life. And there are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. It's the story of how God loves His children and comes to rescue them. And it takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story whispers His name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you see a beautiful picture. You have an epiphany. This is the one we need. This is the one we've been looking for. And in fact, this is the one who's been looking for us. The seeker is sought. Y'all, this is the great pursuit. It's not simply a bunch of people looking for truth and meaning and direction who find it in the person of Jesus. I mean, that is great. But there is another pursuit. And it's God's pursuit of us. Using all kinds of means to draw us to Himself. Stars or arias or the Grand Canyon. What have you. But then taking us to His Word and leading us through His Word to His Son, right? The Word made flesh, the one to whom all Scriptures point, right? Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King of the Jews, Jesus the King of Heaven, right? Worthy to be worshipped. Now this fall I had lunch at a ramen shop in Burlington with a UVM student named Michael. Michael's a seeker. He's been pricked. He's got lots of questions about who God is and if He exists and how he might know Him. Over lunch, we sat and we talked a lot. He had lots of questions. And as my mentor used to say, honest questions deserve honest answers. We had a good conversation. As the check came and I gave my credit card and they were running it, we sat quietly there for a minute. And I told Michael, you know what's really exciting about all of this? He said, no, what? I said, there's two people involved here, and it's not just you and me. It's you and God. Because God is not a philosophical construct. He's a person. He's a personal being. And if he is as the Bible says he is, you're not just looking for him. He's looking for you. There's two movements happening. You moving towards him, he running towards you. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that make you want to stand up or fall on your face, right, and worship? Right, the wise men were filled with joy, exceeding joy. I hope you are too at the start of this new year. Because whether you are just starting on this journey or you've been on it for a long time, there's a God who wants to walk through 2021 with you, to give you faith, to grow you in your faith, right? And to lead you home, to lead you to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of these outsiders becoming insiders, for these magi who become wise men as they follow the evidence where it leads, all the way to Jesus. You can say all the way home. Lord, I pray you would give us wonder, that you would wake us up, that we would be attentive to what you are doing, that we might see evidences of your goodness and glory and grace, that you would walk us through the scriptures, that you would help us to see Jesus, and you would open our hearts to worship him. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity. It's so appropriate that there's a hymn of response, that we can stand, that we can sing. Would you do so now as we sing hymn number 455, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" But a word here. Let's sing, what would it be? Stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Okay, we're going to do 1, 3, and 5. Okay? We come now to a time of communion. It's been said that this is not so much a lecture hall as it is a banquet hall. That God is inviting us to feast with Him. To not just hear His word spoken, but to have an experience of His welcome, of His hospitality. The meal we're about to participate in is a foretaste. It's just a little appetizer of the feast that is to come when we see Jesus face to face and all the saints in heaven, and we feast with them forever. You know, in Jesus' day and age, to have a meal with someone was a way of communicating reconciliation. Right? You and I are okay. And Jesus wants to communicate the same to you today. You and I are okay. And it's not because of what you have done. Right? It's because of everything that He has done. Right? By His death on the cross, where He took upon Himself all of our sins and paid the price in full. His broken body, His poured out blood. Right? We come to this meal empty-handed, but we don't leave that way. We leave feeling full. Right? Full of Jesus and His life in us, and what He's done for us. That's all symbolized in this small meal. It can hold that weight. It's pretty amazing. We have communion cups. I'll be honest, the wafer's not that good. This is grape juice. But still, right? God takes these ordinary means and He can communicate something extraordinary to us through them. And so as we eat this together, I pray with eyes open that you would know Jesus' kindness to you this day. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, been baptized, you belong to church, this is for you. And if you have not done any of those things, I want you to hear loud and clear, we are so glad that you are here. We want you to have a place like this church where you can ask questions, where you can play the Magi. You can walk through the scriptures and find out if Jesus is for real. But we don't want you to do anything that you have yet to believe. Okay? And it's okay for you to let this meal pass you by if you've yet to put your faith and trust in Him. But know, we love you, that He loves you, and we're glad that you're here. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples. He said, "This is my body, it's for you. Take it, eat it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." I invite you to eat this bread. Same way, after supper, Jesus took a cup. After giving thanks, He blessed it and He gave it to His disciples, said, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it, drink it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please join me in a prayer of thanks. Lord, thank you for what you've given us. The gift of yourself and a meal like this that feeds, nourishes, sustains our faith. Would you always do that? Until we meet you face to face. And would we live lives of invitation that others might taste and see that you are good in much the same ways that we ourselves have tasted and seen that you are good. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We get to sing another song, so please stand and join me in this communion hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Benediction, his good word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace forever and ever. Amen.